Courtney.
Okay, this morning, First Samuel. We are continuing our brief overview of the character study of David as the prototypical messianic ruler. We didn't get very far last week because I talked too much about things that were not part of this. So, but we did look at just some basic traits and characteristics of David. He was a musician. He was a poet. He was expressive and empathetic. And we kind of concluded there that, you know, him also being a mighty man of valor, that he was courageous and honorable, that he was a warrior, skilled in warfare or battle, and battle, as demonstrated by his victory over Goliath and the lion and the bear, that he was a well-rounded human being.
Quite talented, yeah.
That he was, the book tells us that he was prudent in speech, which means that he was wise and well-measured, well-controlled, self-controlled. He was skilled in shepherding, which involves guidance and protection. He had the approval of the people. He was good friends with Jonathan, who was the heir to the throne by human standards. He had great respect for the authority and sovereignty of God. And he was continually seeking God's will and God's favor. He was an excellent leader, as we saw how he, in 1 Samuel 22, in the cave of Adullam, where those who were in debt and of, verse 2, everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So he was magnetic, and that he attracted people to him, to his leadership. And the Lord was with him. He was submissive and devout. He was confident in the Lord, and he continually sought the Lord. And example of that would be in 1 Samuel 23. We're just going to pick up here and just step through the life of David as it's described in 1 and 2 Samuel. So 1 Samuel 23, verse 2. So David inquired of the Lord. Well, let's just start with verse 1, give context. It says, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? So again, David doesn't just decide for himself what he's going to do. He seeks the Lord.
All right.
In contrast, Saul, who pays lip service to God and waits for God and Samuel while it's convenient, but when things go wrong, he has demonstrated that he will figure out what to do on his own and do what he thinks is right.
Right.
Which is not a good solution to a people who did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king. It doesn't do well for the nation if the king does what's right in his own eyes. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once more, just to make sure. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. So Based on that, David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. So David went because God told him to go, and he reconfirmed that God wanted him to go, and God told him that he would indeed be victorious. And so when God tells you to do something and he says that you will succeed, that kind of gives, would tend to give one confidence, I think, that, yeah, let's go do this.
And the men following you, because they were hesitant at first, so then God must have changed their mind, or, you know.
Yeah, it's very good. So it's easy to follow the leader. It's easy for us to follow a leader if we know that that leader is submissive to God and is seeking God and also intercedes, because it's kind of what David was doing here, on the behalf of the people. Okay, the people are, it doesn't say that, but based on their questioning him, he said, okay, well, I'll go back and ask again. And just to give you assurance and confidence, because I'm already going, but for your sake, I want you to be encouraged and confident and certain that this is something that we're gonna do. So, yeah, very good. So that is David at Keilah. And in verse chapter 24, we have a case where David has the opportunity at En Gedi to actually just go ahead and kill Saul, because David's been anointed king. David knows that he's to be king. And the normal thing for a human to do at that point would say, okay, well, I'm to be king, so there's a king now, so we need to get rid of that king so that I can be king.
Right.
Well, that's the thinking of men.
Right.
And it's not the thinking of God.
Yeah, right.
What did, and this is in the Psalms, I didn't look it up, but one of the passages that is attributed to the behavior of Jesus, who is the son of David, is, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And that was the mental attitude of Christ when he was here as king, is that he wasn't going to worry about the future and do things the way. It's hard to talk about Jesus because he's also God. But he was always under God the Father's authority. And the structure of the universe, even in the Godhead, is the structure of authority. So Christ submitted himself to the Father, and the Father did that. Sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So he put his life and his destiny into the hands of the Father.
Right.
Not really concerning himself with the outcome, but just with being obedient. And David's life here is a picture of that.
Sure is, yeah.
So David wasn't concerned with the outcome, just in his obedience. So in verse 6 of chapter 24, well, he went into the cave. David cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And then verse 5, it says, it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the king, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. So God placed Saul as king over Israel. And until God removed Saul as king over Israel, he was David's king.
Right.
Even
right.
though he had been anointed.
Had a good attitude, yeah.
He had an excellent attitude of submission to the authority that God had put over him. David persuaded his men, again, the marks of a good leader, being persuasive, with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul, because David's men also said, you know, they were following him as the future king, and I'm sure they were ready for David to be king as much as or more than David himself.
No kidding.
So David, afterwards, he left the cave. Verse 8, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. You think David is faking there, or is he being real?
I think he's real.
Yeah. I think he's real.
Me too. Uh-huh.
And so he just basically says, you know, "I could have killed you, but you're the king, and I'm not going to do that because I wouldn't stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." And it seems that this is a turning point, because down in verse 20, or verse 17, Saul replies, he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me while I have dealt wickedly with you." So Saul was trying to kill David, after the is the custom of kings who perceive threats in their ranks, as they want to stop that. They want to kill the king, kill the insurrectionists, if you will, so that they can remain in power. January 6th notwithstanding.
Right.
Oh, brother.
Kangaroo court.
Every time I go to the gym, they've got all these TVs up. CNN.
Yeah.
Insurrections.
Yeah, isn't it something?
Really? Still? You're still talking about that?
Two arms is all they found in the whole insurrection,
it's,
right?
It's not even a thing, and you're still talking about it.
Long
bunch of propaganda. Uh-oh.
It's just insane. I'm sorry.
No.
Verse 20. "Now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." So it seems to me that this is a turning point in both David's trajectory, and more importantly, in Saul's trajectory, in that he understands that David has the favor of the Lord. David is more honorable, more righteous than he is, and he knows that he's done for.
Well, have you ever repented or not, Aaron? I mean, better.
I don't know.
Yeah. He's getting a changed attitude, though, wasn't he, you know, a little bit? But
seems to be.
Yeah, but he always did. He changed, and then he flipped back again.
Saul was a real man. Flipping back and forth between,
right.
He was a divided man in his brain.
Yeah, it talks about that in James, doesn't it?
He was doing for over.
Yeah, I guess I'm Baptist.
He was a backslider.
Okay, verse chapter 25, David and Abigail. It's an interesting story. So David and his men are out, and it comes to a feast time. He's been with in the fields with the flocks and the shepherds of a man named Nabal, which means fool. And he goes to Nabal, and not knowing the culture of the time or the customs of the time, it appears that, you know, it was kind of a thing that you would ask people who you've been protecting for food. And David did, 400 men with him. That's a lot of people. Actually, 600 men, because 200 stayed behind with the baggage. So he's come from 400 men at the Cave of Adullam. Now he's got 600 men with their families also.
A bunch of people to feed.
Yeah. We don't know if their families were here necessarily, but David said, "Okay, I've been in the field. I've been protecting you. I haven't harassed your shepherds or your flocks. Give us something to eat because it's feast time. And by the way, I've been protecting you from marauders, and that would be a good way to pay me back."
Right.
Nabal said, no. And he basically said, who is the son of David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today, this is verse 10, who are each breaking away from his master. So basically he's saying, David, you're a rebel, and you're seeking your own thing. Verse 11, shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know? So probably Nabal was just using that as an excuse to be selfish. David said to his men in verse 13, each of you gird on your sword. So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. And so word goes out that David is about to exact vengeance upon Nabal, and Nabal's wife Abigail finds out, and she comes out to David and pleads with him to, and you get the sense that she's pleading with him for his sake, not necessarily for her sake, but she wants to protect David's honor, yeah. David's reputation. I think she probably recognizes that her husband is a fool and is not worth David's time. Let's see, where am I? So she pleads with David in verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. So what does that tell you about David?
He tried to be fair.
Yeah. He can be reasoned with, uh-huh. even by a
woman.
What's a woman?
Right.
Some woman
who brings
a good argument, what would that serve for you to go kill this guy who's a fool, only to bring dishonor on your head? Spare him. You're bigger than that. And David recognizes, which goes back to him being I don't have it written here, but he is approachable.
Yeah.
He is thoughtful, as in well reasoned and measured, discerning, humble. If you can be just think of contemporary of ours from that region, Saddam Hussein. Say some woman came to Saddam Hussein and said, because of your honor, you shouldn't do this. And what's he going to say? Get out of here.
Yeah, no kidding.
I'm not going to listen to that. You're a woman.
Yeah, right.
And those people like that, they don't hold women in high regard in any way, but David obviously does.
No, they won't take one woman as a witness. You gotta have two or three of them.
Thanks, Lord.
Verse 34, nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning as much as one male.
Yeah.
So David received from her hand what she had brought. She brought him some food, raisin cakes and so forth. Abigail said to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast. That's not relevant. I mean, it is, but not to what we're talking about.
Right.
38. About 10 days later, it happened that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. So that's the attitude of a man or woman, but in this case a man, who recognizes that they are under the authority of God, that God is sovereign, that God is good and righteous, and he's going to do what's right. And that gives David or us the ability to sit here and just rest and wait for God to do whatever it is that
right.
God's going to do.
Right.
It's, you know, any patience. One of us could say, well, we're going to go in and we're going to fix it.
Patience. Yeah, that's what human nature, sinful nature wants to do, yeah.
And the patience extends from an understanding of reality that God is sovereign and righteous and just,
yeah.
And God will take care of the things.
Right.
And all I have to do is obey.
Trust the Lord. And... yeah.
And I would say that in our tumultuous existence in this country under this tyrannical government that we are seeing grow day by day, that our obedience to God is actually the solution to our problem. Recognizing that God is righteous and just and good, and that he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, but he's also given us some things to do that we're supposed to be walking in, ways in which we are to be obedient, speaking the truth, for example, not submitting to tyranny.
Be salt and light, right, Baron? You know, that's it.
Resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. That's not in the Bible, but anyway. So obedience to God. If we as a culture, as the church, would obey, I don't think we would be seeing nearly the problems that we're seeing in our government today.
I don't either.
And if we don't obey, if we don't start obeying, this is only the beginning. It will get worse and worse and worse.
Now, we already know that the logical doesn't always work. I mean, that...
not everyone's reasonable.
Yes. Well, but the thing is that you look at something, you think, well, that's a logical solution. But... evidently, you know, that's not what happens, and that's not what God wants, because it's humiliation time for this country, and that's what's happening with our president and vice president. We are being humiliated, and that's part of God's plan, I think, because of our arrogance and our pride. Sorry.
I can't argue with that.
Can I make one statement?
Yes, sir. At least.
I think that we as Christians seem to forget that God is marching toward a final destination. Like Hitler said, a final solution. But anyway, we're going toward that, and the things that are happening in our world and with our country are in his hand. He's sovereign in that. And I personally don't think he's going to make big changes. I think he's going to continue to the book of the Revelation, and we're heading that direction. And he never said he'd keep us from wrath, from suffering and pain and all those type of things. He did say he would keep us from the wrath to come, which is his wrath.
Yeah, the tribulation.
And so, I mean, we're here for the mm-hmm. I use this word long haul. We may be raptured in the next moment or so. But anyway, you know what I'm trying to say is that we have to trust God with what's going on.
Right.
And we have political views, and we're welcome to those. And we do what we can as citizens of the country to alleviate that. But we know, relatively sure, that in the elections to come, they'll cheat connive and create a new crisis like monkeypox.
Yes.
To cast a veil over the election so that they can have, you know, stuffing ballot boxes and drop boxes.
Get all these graveyards to vote.
All those type of things. But anyway, that's just me. I think, I really think
it's
we
terrible.
Just do what we do as citizens. That's our duty. And do what God tells us to. And realize that He is in control of everything. And the outcome is in His hands,
absolutely,
not ours.
Right.
So I honestly think we got Biden by, I guess, default. But I mean, you know.
Because God wanted him in.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah, God puts the rulers in. I'm relatively certain that's what the scripture says.
So you got Ahab and Jezebel.
But anyway.
Yeah, well.
I hate to go off track politically like that.
Sorry.
That's okay.
Well.
Because you're teaching a Bible here.
Politics is part of life.
It is part of life.
And we are citizens of a nation that's organized in a certain way, that's been established in a certain way, then it's governed of, by, and for the people.
People.
We are the people.
Yeah, we're supposed to be the government. Yeah,
and
that's true.
And mm-hmm. You know, ever since government was established in Genesis 9, the enemy has been seeking to gain control,
right,
of the government, because he knows how the structure of the universe he knows the way the universe has been structured,
mm-hmm,
and it is structured on the basis of authority. And the problem with the enemy's plan is that he wants to be the one in authority,
right,
not God.
Right.
And so he's not equal to God, and he's not the opposite of God. He is a creation just like we are, and he is sustained by God himself. If God stopped sustaining the enemy, he would cease to exist. But he doesn't. He continues,
right,
to sustain him.
God's got him on a leash, yeah.
And so, I mean, from the Tower of Babel until now, the enemy has been seeking to gain political power over not just one nation, but the entire globe. And that's why globalism is satanic. And global government is satanic.
Right.
And it's going to happen, but that doesn't mean that we need to sit back and just say, well, it's going to happen.
I
mean,
happen.
You know it's going to happen. You have,
right,
you trust God. But there are things,
amen,
that we need to do.
It's kind of like David did with Saul. Far be it to me to do this, let's leave it to God to do.
Exactly. I'm going to do,
like
theoretically.
Nabal. Nabal.
Or Saul. Hypothetically, ideally, each of us will be subject to God and do what God wants each one of us to do. And that's not going to look the same. And, I mean,
right,
in some areas it'll be the same.
Amen.
But in some areas it won't.
Right.
But, at least in my view, going along with the spirit of the age and saying, and agreeing with or even giving credence to the idea of what is a woman, for example, that's wrong. We shouldn't allow that. We shouldn't go along with that. We should speak the truth. Just an example. you know, if you're in the corporate world or if you listen to anything that talks about it, many corporations are encouraging their people to put their pronouns under their name in their email sign, in the email signature. That's stupid.
Yeah, it is ignorant.
But it's going on, and it's being propagated from the highest levels, Lockheed Martin, Amazon, all the way down.
Away from president.
I've seen it. Uh-huh. None of the people that I know do it because it's stupid.
Yeah.
But I see people that do it.
Yeah.
I saw one the other day that said, here's my name, Genesis 1:27. I thought, well, I need to go see what that says. And God created him, man, in his own image, male and female, he created them.
Yeah.
There you go. That's the truth.
That's the truth, Neil. That's the genders right there.
And he wasn't quoting himself. I'm going to stand and say this. He just said, God's word. Genesis 1:27. That's it. No explanation. If you want to look it up, look it up. Male and female.
Right.
That's the truth.
Yep.
Period. So, anyway. Not trying to get off track. Just trying to apply living the truth in our current world. Yes, sir.
You know, speaking the truth in love. And, you know, I think about the social platform, which is oftentimes about the only platform we've got to express those things that are the truth. And occasionally, on Facebook, I will put something out there, as I'm supposed to do, that is speaking the truth in love. And most of the time, it's just ignored. Hardly anybody likes it. And the people that do so, I've gotten as much pushback as positive comments on anything I've ever posted like that. So I asked myself, well, should I even be doing this?
Mm-hmm.
What good does it do? What's the value in this other than just usually just stirring somebody up and so I can. So I usually go for extended periods of time and don't say a word. But then something comes up that I feel compelled, I've got to say something about this. January 6th was a good example of that. You know, that is such a travesty. And I tell you what really burns me more than anything is that we've got Hillary Clinton, Bill and Hillary, who have committed murder. There's no doubt in my mind.
What did you make?
We've got Trump, who was mean, said bad things. He wasn't beholden to anybody. And yet, we find ourselves in a position to where we're chastising the man and glorifying the witch and her husband. Oftentimes, I just don't know what to do sometimes. Speaking the truth in love. And that's where I'm going with that.
Yeah. So, here's my thought on that. You say Facebook. Who runs Facebook?
The devil.
The spirit of the age.
Right.
So, you're trying to use his platform to speak the truth.
They'll take you off if you get too drunk.
We're not going to win this cultural war by posts on Facebook,
right,
or by likes, or by voting.
No, not.
You can't. We're not just going to vote Republicans in and going to fix it because Republicans are no different than Democrats.
Yes, but they're not.
The only difference is they're walking slower.
Right.
Democrats are all gas, no brakes, to the end. Republicans are slow walking it,
right,
but they're going in the same direction.
Yes. I know.
That's it.
It's time to clean out.
They're not going to fix it. We are the problem.
I'll take.
Our lack of obedience is the problem. That's what's going to fix it.
Right.
That's it.
And no matter what happens, obedience, because I just. Okay. That shut me up. Anyway, if Beto O'Rourke becomes governor of Texas, you know God has got it all set up because it's going to go down big time.
Yeah, there's a pawn shop in Weatherford across from Brookshire's that has that on his marquee, Beto is Butthead. So if you need a pawn shop.
Amen.
But, you know, we've got a governor.
Yeah.
What have you done for me lately?
What has he done good lately?
Yeah.
He shipped all those people up to the various places that are making the decisions to keep them here.
Yeah.
And at least I was encouraged by that.
He wants you to think he's doing a good job.
Well, that's because we got.
Anyway.
A bunch of you.
Because it's an election year.
They all do that big song and dance.
But still, my husband, I can look at some, well, at least he did something.
We need to clean house.
You're right.
Clean it out. Trump said the right words.
I don't want them in jail either.
Drain the swamp?
I think we need a firing squad.
When our king comes.
Because we're still gonna be paying for him.
And you need business people to run the business situation, not politicians. That shouldn't even be a career.
Amen. That's why Trump was so good at it.
Yep.
We could really do sympathy letters.
Yep.
Well, anyway.
You know, Barry, the thing is.
But politicians are good at self-preservation.
On Jack's saying, people not liking social media stuff is fear. Some of those people probably agree with what you're saying, but they're afraid. And so, you know, they've got that fear in them. But, and another thing I was gonna say is that the truth, God's truth is true, and whether people choose to believe it or not, if they don't believe it, that doesn't make it not true. And that's just what I've been telling people. You don't have to believe what the Bible says, you know, about male and female or whatever, but not believing it doesn't make it not true.
Right.
I mean, and you're siding on the wrong side here, and someday you're going to know that. And unfortunately, if you don't, you know it sooner, then it's going to be really bad. But then the last comment I was going to make is that we operate on hope. No matter what else is going on, as God's children and true believers of his plan, we have the confidence and the hope, you know, that, like you were saying, as bad as this is probably going to get before we get pulled out of here, we have something that the non-believers don't have. That's why they operate in fear. We operate in hope and trust in our God, and that just totally changes. That's why we can't comprehend their thinking, and they can't comprehend ours, because of that difference of where our inner, you know, inside is operating so differently. Our hearts and our minds, you know, we operate on what God has given us and shown us as his children.
Right. We as believers in Christ, believers in the Word of God, seek to the best of our ability, hopefully, to operate in reality.
Yes, God's reality.
Well, that's the only reality
is. Yeah, that's the only reality, yes.
That's
not according to the
only. The other mindset is insane. I mean, they are actually totally crazy.
It is.
Because they're disconnected from reality.
Yeah. They've been given over to a reprobate mind.
They have.
Yeah.
And they're doing things that aren't even useful. You know, a lot of the policies that you see implemented, who do they help?
Nobody.
They don't help anybody.
Get rich.
It helps the politicians that are in power now stay in power. That's
it. They come out rich, yeah.
So,
Ukraine.
Okay, let me put a bow on this, tie in all the comments together. The FBI is corrupt.
Amen.
To the core.
I've seen that. Yeah, that's terrible.
Is the next president, even if he's fill in the blank, Ron DeSantis, is he going to fix it?
No.
No.
Can't.
No. No, he's not. He's not going to fix it.
He can't
fix it. It's not fixable by human means. So what do you do?
Right.
Speak the truth.
Do what it says.
Right. Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Every opportunity, do what it says and speak the truth.
We need to have the mind of Christ. And our Lord stood over Jerusalem and wept and said, "Oh Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you under my wing, but you would not."
Yep.
And I think that it's heartbreaking to me to see this happening to our country. I think we have to have the mind of Christ to love them and bring the ones we can in, and God take care of the rest.
Yeah,
because we have family members, we have people we love that have this blindness and refuse to see it. And I think we need to have the mind of Christ and weep over them, say, "Oh Lord, please bring these people in that we love."
Right.
That's all we can do.
Yeah, and so, again,
helps the church.
Putting another bow on it, trying to make it comprehensive. This is not just a religious book. We don't just speak the truth in our religious circles. We don't just speak truth that's religious.
Right.
This book addresses every aspect of life, including politics and government and civics and science and economics, parenting, marriage.
Everything.
What's a woman? Speak this. And more importantly, and I'm talking to myself, do what it says. Don't give up hope that God can, because I tell you what can fix the FBI and all the other three-letter institutions in the government. God can fix it.
Yeah.
Will he fix it? That's not my prerogative to say whether he will or won't. I would like for him to.
Right.
But God's going to do what God's going to do. I don't know what it is. We know ultimately what it is, whether that's now, in 10 years, or in 1,000 years. I don't have any idea. How much worse can it get? I can say it's going to get a lot worse before the rapture
absolutely
happens.
Yeah, really? Yeah.
We may not see it, our kids may not see it, but it may be today. We have no idea. Mm-hmm. But do we go to the mountain and wait for it to happen and just sit there? No. No, we speak the truth and do what it says.
Amen.
In every area of our life and of our influence and our circles that we're in, speak the truth and do what it says. And again, I'm talking to me.
Uh-huh.
And leave the results to God. Leave the big stuff to God. Let's take care of what we can take care of in our own lives, in our own areas of influence. Pray. That's what it says to do. Do what's right. Speak the truth. Don't worry about it. Stand. Walk. Don't just stand, but walk. Walk humbly before your God. Well, how about that?
Amen.
I didn't get very far.
It's okay.
But
okay, it was Gary's fault.
But Lord, in summary, what's the summary?
Live by the book.
God's in charge, yeah.
Do what it says. In order to speak the truth and do what it says, we have to
know
what it says. Right. And you only can know what it says by
reading the book.
Reading the book. Cross Timbers Bible Church.
Amen.
Let's do what we can do.
I heard a poll that 37% of ministers don't turn to the Bible to get their information.
That's nuts.
Do you believe that? That's what.
Yeah, I believe it. Joel, I believe that.
Talking Joel Osteen.
I believe that.
I just heard him as I was walking out the door. So yeah. And it comes on, as I'm trying to get out the door.
We're not one of those barons. We're different, I think.
We're different, except.
Thank goodness. Thank you all for
Do we do what it says?
Faithful to God's word, yeah.
And you know the areas in your life where you're not doing what it says.
Right.
Because I know.
Right.
Yes.
Lord, we can't fix it, but we can do what you said. Do what you say. Help us to the extent that we need help to be obedient. Give us trust, faith, and confidence that you will meet us there and work miraculously, mightily, to do whatever it is that you are planning to do. And there we walk, and there we stand, by the grace and help of God, for your sake and for your glory. Amen.
Amen.